Good morning and welcome again to Trinity Presbyterian Church. We are blessed by your joining us to worship God together. And if you are visiting, a very special welcome. We really do hope that you recognize among us the love of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, and that you might consider whether God might be leading you to join this congregation. We are still working our way through 1 Peter, and this morning's passage comes from 1 Peter 3. Let's begin with prayer. Father, although in many times and in various ways, you formerly spoke to the fathers by the prophets, in these last days, you have spoken to us by a Son. I pray, give us ears to listen to his words. I pray, give us hearts that are open to truth, open to conviction, and open to your Spirit-given desire to change, to be conformed more and more to the likeness of Christ day by day. And so use your word today. Speak to us and change us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our passage today is from 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 8 through 12 in the bulletin. That should be 8 through 17. So, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and an humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This is God's word to us today. Kids, I wanted to talk to you for a minute. There's what seems like some very strange advice given in this passage. And I'll ask you, you don't have to answer, but kids, you may have been taught, especially boys, that if there's a bully and he's picking on you, you deck him. You haul back and hit him harder than he hits you. Girls, you may have been taught that if somebody talks about you or says mean things to other girls, that you need to say even meaner things about them. And there's a certain wisdom to that. I mean, you kind of know that the only way to stop a bully is to stand up to him. By the way, my parents gave me that advice, and I stood up to a bully once and got beaten up pretty badly. So it doesn't always work. But the Bible gives us very, very different advice. Listen to what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 5. Sorry, I pulled my bookmark out to write a note to myself, and I pulled out one for today. Listen to some things that Jesus says. This is in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecuted means that people are being mean to you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others insult you and are mean to you and say all kinds of mean things against you falsely because of me. Rejoice in heaven. For so they were mean to the prophets that came before you. You've also heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for the tooth. That's in the Old Testament. But I, Jesus, say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone who slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one also. Okay, that advice just sounds completely unreasonable. But I want you to consider this. Kids, it may sound strange, but Jesus calls us to do that because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Think about that. The people who were standing out in the crowd when Jesus was with Pontius Pilate. He was about to be condemned to death. Pilate said, "What should I do with this guy?" They said, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Now, Jesus is God. Why didn't he just wipe them off of the face of the earth? Because he intended that what they were going to do to him, shamefully put him to death, would win their salvation and your salvation. And so Jesus just calls us to accept these things as Jesus did for the sake of others. That's what I want to get for you today, want you to get from this today. And it seems like strange advice, but Jesus said it. All right, so with that, let's move forward a bit. We in the West are incredibly privileged. And because of that, we have a really, really low bar for what constitutes suffering. All right, we tend to whine and complain. Remember one time my son complaining that a test that he took, it just wasn't fair. The test wasn't fair. What wasn't fair about it? Well, I didn't do well on it. Oh, that's the measure of what's fair. And there's a verse from Philippians. It says, "Be anxious." It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God." I'm sorry, I'm having a brain freeze in the middle of it. But I kind of tried to think, how does the world today quote that? It's something like this: "Be anxious about everything, and in all things, by whining and complaining, let your troubles be known to men." Isn't that what we do? I do it. You know that. You know me. You ask me and how I'm doing, and I say, no complaints. But I have complaints. I have this low bar for suffering, but Peter is not writing to somebody with a low bar of suffering, but with a high bar. Peter's readers were undergoing real suffering and real persecution at the hands of Jews and Gentiles. The Jews that didn't like them because they were following a crucified Jew. Gentiles that didn't like them because they wouldn't accept all the Gentile gods. They just had this one exclusive one. And in our day, there are Christians that are undergoing the kind of persecution that Peter's readers knew. And because of that, they have a connection with Peter's letters that maybe we struggle to make. And I think about Christians in Muslim countries, especially countries that have been under the influence of groups like ISIS or Hamas or Boko Haram, where being a Christian will get you killed, will get your children sold into slavery. Communist countries, where it's simply illegal to worship and you can be arrested, fined, imprisoned. Even certain democracies. In those democracies, there's real persecution taking place. Well, does that mean we should just skip over this because we don't have that here? I mean, really, it is a blessing, a God-given blessing that in this country, we have true freedom of religion. But you know that can change. And it might not even take a vote of the people to do it. It can be this slow, creeping movement. And then one day we find that rights we have in the Constitution have been reinterpreted as not applying to us. And it can get worse. How will we deal with that when it comes here? To hear some Christians say it, well, I got my guns. I'm not sure that would have been Peter's response. For Peter, it was God's grace. It is God's grace that saves you. It is God's grace that keeps you, and God's grace that equips you to bear up under persecution and even to show grace to our persecutors. All right, so here's the main idea. Holiness, while being persecuted, means, first of all, showing grace to our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted. It means showing grace to our persecutors and in all our suffering, depending on the grace of our sovereign God to see us through. So holiness while being persecuted means showing grace to our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, showing grace to our persecutors, and in all of our suffering, depending on the grace of our sovereign God to see us through. And those actually will be the three main points that I want to make. So let's start by looking at this idea of offering grace, showing grace to brothers and sisters who are undergoing persecution. And this is just verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. Now, Peter's speaking to the church here. All right? We can't have unity of mind with people whose minds are focused elsewhere than Christ, are focused on idols, or are enemies of Christ. All right, so this first verse, he's talking to Christians. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and an humble mind. This is talking about our relationships with one another. And if they can be strained in fairly good times, Think how far they can be pressed when we're undergoing some kind of suffering, some kind of persecution. You have undergone suffering and have drawn together and have shown these qualities. And that's by God's grace. But we still need to be prepared, because the stress of persecution at a human level can tend to drive us apart, can tend to make us think, wow, this is persecution. I've got to look out for number one. I've got to look out for my family. I can't be concerned with those other people. But look what he says about our relationship. He says, he lists five things. He says, first of all, unity of mind. This is not lockstep. If you look at Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, and you see how all these people have all different gifts, but they all work together for the unity of the body, you begin to see the idea that we don't all have to agree on everything, but the unity of mind means that we seek to come to a consensus on these things. As a matter of fact, even in the session, and this is true of most sessions, and I usually would say this to a session, but it's already at work here. When the session decides something, if somebody is troubled by that or doesn't agree with the session's decision, it's still the session's decision, and we are all happy to submit to it and not to go complaining to others about, I can't believe the session decided this. It's because we seek this unity of mind that we don't cause divisions when we disagree, because there will be disagreement. And part of our problem as well is that as Americans, we have an intense focus on individual rights. And that's not a bad thing. That's one of the things that that makes our country different. And the fact that ensuring the individual rights, like the right to worship, the right to peaceably assemble, those sorts of things, they have made our freedom of religion, they've made our freedoms what they are today. But when we talk of unity of mind, you know, we're going to be calling a pastor soon. And I hate to say it, but it's common for people to think, oh, I'm not sure I like this guy, and to leave the church. I would urge you to remember that the unity of mind means that if the congregation came to a consensus, or first of all, I guess the committee came to a consensus, presented it, this candidate to the congregation, that if the congregation comes to a consensus, that you need to trust that God was working and give the guy a chance. That you need to be ready to say, well, I was worried about him, but we called him, so let's unify behind him. This unity of mind. And it means submitting my desires to the body. This should be something that if we have in place, it will enable us to bear up under persecution and support one another. The second thing in the list is sympathy. And the NIV says tenderheartedness. When we say sympathy, we tend to mean something along the lines of feeling sorry for somebody. The Greek has a little bit different connotation. Sympathy is actually the Greek word. So if you want to know Greek, there's a Greek word. But the idea is closer to sharing in someone's suffering than it is merely feeling sorry for them. An expression of sympathy is not, aw, but weeping with them, sharing in their suffering. As a matter of fact, we use, there's a Latin term that means essentially the same thing, compassion. If you want to know a Latin word, compassio, without the N on the end. And again, the Latin word is made up of two roots that means to suffer together. So this idea that when one person suffers, we suffer with him. And in fact, the Bible speaks of the fact that we fill up in our bodies what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. It speaks of the fact that we suffer along with him. And the idea is this connection because of the suffering that we've been through. But if we are willing to look at our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, and instead of withdrawing from them because they might taint us or get us in trouble, embrace them, then we're reflecting the work of the Holy Spirit. We're being those different people, that chosen race, that holy nation that God caused us to be. The third one is brotherly love. This is love within the family of God. Now, we should love our neighbor as ourselves, but as we direct our love towards the family of God, outsiders persecutors should see us loving one another, not complaining or gossiping or backbiting. As a matter of fact, biblically, and especially in the book of John, this is a great study. Look up all the occurrences of love in the word of in the book of John. And you know what you're going to see pretty consistently is that love involves sacrifice. Think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that what? God sacrificed. Who of you would give your son to die in the place of a criminal? That's what I mean. There's a sacrifice in God's love. Just before the Last Supper, when they're gathered in the upper room, Jesus said, I've got the wrong verse written. No, I didn't. My apologies. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than that someone does what? He sacrifices. He lays down his life for his friends. And because of that, Jesus said in John 13, that by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Because they see the love in action. They see the sacrifice. All right, a tender heart. The NIV here says compassion. So you see it's kind of related to the second item. And this is the opposite of a sort of dispassionate, clinical look at people who are suffering and analyzing the economic or sociological causes for why they are suffering. This is taking pity on them. You may have heard that in Philippians, where Paul speaks of compassion, the King James translates it the bowels of compassion, because the literal word is good guts, having good guts. And that means having compassion on somebody. The bowels were considered the seat of compassion. I ache for them in my gut. It's kind of the idea. So it's an active taking pity on those who are suffering. And finally, an humble mind. And yes, I'm from Texas, where the H is silent. A humble mind. In Roman society, humility was absolutely despised. This wasn't a virtue. But in Romans, And in Philippians, we are actually told, do not think of yourselves, Romans 12:3, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. In Philippians, it talks about considering others better than yourselves. In the midst of persecution, it is easy to look on those who are being persecuted and think, those idiots. Of course they're going to be persecuted if they go out talking about Jesus in the marketplace, and we feel superior to them. But in fact, humility is prized by God. The Romans, the world doesn't prize humility. Even somebody pointed out that Churchill's rival, Clement Attlee, when he was prime minister, somebody said, Clement Attlee is a very humble man, and Churchill snapped back, he has much to be humble about. We just don't think this. But look around you. If you look at somebody else and say, that person is more important than me, first of all, you're displaying the attitude of Christ Jesus. You are being holy. This grace is what it means to be holy towards other believers. Now, I knew that this was going to be a bit of a long service, and so, in fact, I just want to make a couple of statements, and then I'll pick up with this next week when we gather again. Our holiness is a calling by God. You are a chosen race. God chose you. A holy nation, a kingdom and priests, a people for God's own possession. He chose you, and He chose you for holiness. And Peter then goes on that in the midst of all this suffering, here is the way holiness works its way out. I would love for you in the coming weeks to think about the person in the church that you are frustrated with. And I appreciated, Chris, your comments during the prayer of confession. You're absolutely right. And it made me stop to think that, yeah, I'm guilty of that all the time. I mean, I really confessed those things. I didn't just read the words. We all have that. But holiness means showing grace to others in our congregation, unifying us together so that when persecution comes, these people that you see around you are your brothers and your sisters, your family, people that you care for, people that you would sacrifice even your own life for. And you will be displaying the glory of God. You see, the way that you do this in verse 15 of chapter 3, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. There's that holiness again. And so next week, we're going to look at holiness as being showing or offering grace to our persecutors. That's hard. But then we're going to come to this beautiful passage that gives us the basis, the how and why of being able to cling to God in the midst of persecution and to trust in His grace, His promises that are sure and never failing. Brothers and sisters, God hasn't given us persecution yet like He's done in China or in India or in Indonesia or other places. But as Christians, we need to be prepared. And so we're going to continue on, and I'm sorry, it's 2 weeks' time. Next week, Alex Dwyer is going to be with us, our missionary in Southeast Asia. So Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, it is impossible at one level for a group of sinners to be able to show, to display, to have this unity of mind, this sympathy and compassion, brotherly love, a tender heart, and an humble mind. It's just impossible. We cannot manufacture those things, Lord. And yet you have called us to holiness, which means you grant us the grace to be able to long for those, to reach for those, and you have granted us the grace of the Holy Spirit working within us to change us day by day into the image of Christ, so that over time, people not only see a church that displays these things, but a church that is in fact growing in their display of these things, and in that, Christ is glorified. Let us long for Christ's glory more than anything else in this world, and keep us safe until the day when he returns. For we ask it in his name. Amen.